Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, here we go. Today is kind of like the epilogue where we started off this series on Ephesians about 19-20 weeks ago. We started off with a prologue and just talked about how the church in Ephesus was started. We talked about in the book of Acts chapter 18 and 19, we went through the story and some background of the city and background about the church and how the first Christians went there. Paul, the apostle, went there and how that church was started. And then we've gone chapter by chapter, actually bits of a chapter at a time. It's taken us these 19 weeks to get through the six chapters, just breaking down, because the book of Ephesians is really the book about the church. It's Paul's most clear and concise statement of what it means to be the church, what it means to be a Christian. And some people say it's the pinnacle of all of his theology. It's like the peak of it, and gives you the greatest view of God's intentions and God's heart for us and for the world and for the church. And now we finished chapter 6 last week. We talked about how we need to battle, how chapter the book of Ephesians is really so much about relationships, and that it ends up with warfare, and how we need to battle on behalf, not with each other, but battle for each other. And battle for relationships, because relationships are difficult and they're hard to deepen and they're hard to grow. And the enemy wants to break those down, and the culture that we live in has a way of just breaking relationships. And so we need to fight for unity, fight for relationships, fight for each other. And the spiritual armor that we're to put on is on behalf of our brothers and sisters, on behalf of God's purposes, on behalf of relationships, on behalf of those who don't yet know Christ, hearing the gospel and understanding God's love. And too often we use our weapons to fight each other, to wound and to hurt, to protect ourselves and to punish others. But God intended them to help build and protect relationships. And so that's how the book of Ephesians ends, with Paul calling us to prayer and saying, let's pray for each other and pray especially for me as I preach the gospel. And so today what we're doing is a little bit of an epilogue, and we're looking at how the church of Ephesus wound up, and we're going to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and there's a letter there that talks to the church of Ephesus about 30 or 40 years after the book of Ephesians was written by the apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle John, the beloved apostle, the one that was of Jesus' disciples that was closest to him, he writes to the church at Ephesus. And so we're going to look at this epilogue and say, well, what happened to the church at Ephesus, and what lessons does that have for us today? All right? So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 2, which is John's letter. It's really, he's writing what Jesus spoke to seven churches that are all in modern day Turkey. Would you bow your head with me and pray? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would speak to us today. We invite your Holy Spirit just to open the scripture up to us, that we would see Jesus, that we would be drawn to him, that we'd become more like him, and that, Lord, our hearts would become like his. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Revelation, a little background on the book of Revelation. This is written by the apostle John. John was the one that, of Jesus' 12 disciples, he was the one who's closest to Jesus. He's the one, when all the other disciples, when they couldn't figure out what Jesus meant, or thought Jesus was mad with them or was confusing to them, they'd go to John and say, John, can you talk to Jesus? Can you ask him this question? And so John was that one. He was the one, when Jesus was on the cross dying and he saw his mother Mary, he said, to John, John, you take care. Treat her like your mom. And he said to Mary, Mary, from now on, John's the one. He's going to be like your son and take care of you. And so that's John had this close relationship with Jesus. And all the other apostles, all of the other disciples were martyred, other than Judas, who committed suicide. All the rest of them were martyred for being followers of Jesus, except John. They tried a couple times. They tried to poison him and burn him and do all these different things, but he wouldn't die. So they finally just stuck him on the island of Patmos, and just said, okay, well, just stay there then. And so what happened was, as John was on the Isle of Patmos on a Sunday like today, the Bible says he was in the Spirit. Not sure if he was in a trance or prayer, but the Bible says he was in the Spirit, and Jesus came to him and began to speak to him. And he gave him messages for these seven different churches. And so he writes them down. And the first church that he writes to is the church in Ephesus, which in that region of Asia Minor, that Turkey really, and that part of the Middle East, it was the largest city, the most prominent city. And so the church there, writing to that church, would have been first. It's also the church that was closest to Patmos, very, very near. When you get on the mainland, it's the first city that you come to. And so John writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. He had been there before going into exile. John had been at Ephesus, and history says that after he got out of Patmos, that he spent the rest of his life until his death in Ephesus. And so this letter comes, and it starts in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus, talking to John, says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Basically, Jesus is identifying himself and saying, "This is me. I'm writing this letter to the church." And it's interesting because John writes this letter while he's in exile, just like the book of Ephesians was written while Paul was in prison. The book of Revelation was written while John was in exile. And we're not sure if he sent it with someone or if he took it himself, because after he got out of exile, he went to the church in Ephesus, moved there. And so you can imagine John showing up at church, being the guest speaker or the pastor of the church, and saying, "I got a message from Jesus for you." That'd be pretty awesome. Well, this morning we have a message from Jesus for you, from the Bible, so we know it's from Jesus. And so we're listening in. The church at Ephesus gathered probably like this, and just listening in. What does Jesus have to say to us? John was a highly respected disciple. Like we said, the closest of all the disciples to Jesus. Verse 2 says, Jesus is saying, "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. And you have discovered that they are liars." And so it's kind of like, as they're sitting there, Jesus is giving them like a pat on the back. He said, "You're doing good, church. I know all the things you do." And he says, "I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance." Because sometimes life is hard, and sometimes discipleship and being a Christian, it's hard work. If you've been a Christian for any number of years, you know that sometimes just following Jesus and living out the Christian life takes patient endurance and hard work. And he's saying, you as a church, you guys, you work hard. And you've shown patience and endurance. And as I know you don't tolerate evil people, you as a church, you're righteous, you're holy. And you've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not, and you have discovered they are liars. He says you have this discernment of knowing good and evil, and seeing through people's lies and the hypocrisy that some leaders have had. And so the church at Ephesus probably feeling good about itself. "Yeah, we've been working hard, Jesus. And you've noticed that we work hard and that we've been patient in tough times. And that when other people have been falling, we've been holding righteous." Ephesus was a center of commerce and culture. Ephesus was a port town where there was just all kinds of ungodliness there. The lead temple to the goddess Diana was there in Ephesus. It was worldwide known. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People would come from all over to come and worship there. They would have temple prostitutes that would come. So you could go there to the prostitutes. They also had brothels all throughout the city. You can go there today and still find signs this way to the brothel, because it was a port town, so all these ships would come in, and all these merchants would come, and they would all go to these brothels, go to the temple. So there was money, there's all this immorality in this, so a lot of distractions in this city. And he's saying, you guys have stood righteous. You've stayed holy through all of this. You've worked hard to hold on to the faith through all of that. And it was because it was also centered, and from that many churches had started. And so a lot of the you know, Paul was a pastor there, John, some major leaders. So Christians would come there, and there was all this competition, you know, who's more godly than who's a better leader. And so back in those early church days, there were false teachers, people just trying to promote themselves. And John says, you guys saw through all that. You saw who really knew God and who didn't, who was a hypocrite. Verse 3, and he says, and you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And by this time, there was heavy persecution against the church. So in the intervening years, Nero had been the emperor in Rome, and he had instituted horrendous persecution against Christians. He hated Christians and blamed them for everything. And so not only would he kill them, martyring them, you know, in the Colosseum, history tells how at some of his gatherings, he would take Christians, douse them in oil, put them on posts, and light them on fire to give light through the night. That's pretty horrendous. And this is where they're living through, that kind of persecution. And they stayed true to the faith. And then Ephesus, after Nero, the next big persecutor emperor was Domitian. And Domitian, a lot of his persecution came because he instituted emperor worship. And he wanted everyone to worship him as a god. And so actually, alongside the temple to Artemis, there was a temple to Domitian, to emperor worship. And this was the leading temple for emperor worship, was also in the city of Ephesus. And so there was heavy persecution coming against those who would not worship Domitian as God. And so they lived in the center of all this persecution, all of this ungodliness, all these temptations. And he's saying, you guys have suffered and you have not quit. You've stayed holy in the midst of all the distractions. And at this point, the church of Ephesus is saying, you know, probably saying, well, we're doing well. And as a pastor, I sometimes think, what would God say if Jesus wrote us a letter? What would he say to us? And what kind of church are we? I sometimes wonder that myself when every Sunday we've got first-time visitors, guests, especially in our English congregation, people are coming through and just moved here to Taiwan, especially now, like in the fall, and people coming in for new jobs and new school, and you meet them and say, oh, it's so great to meet you, you know, and they're kind of like, oh, we love it, but we're checking out, a bunch of churches, and we'll let you know, you know, and you kind of feel like you're like, do I try to recruit them or just kind of be cool, or, you know, just like God recruit them, because I don't want to just recruit people that come here because I'm trying to recruit them, and I don't want to be a church to try to just attract people. I want to just be who God called us to be, but you're in that place, right? It's just that awkward pastor place. And you're wondering, you know, what kind of a church is it that people are looking for? What kind of church should we be? I've had, you know, been a pastor for a few decades now, so I've had a lot of people leave church because I'm the pastor. You know? And that's always an awkward conversation, you know, like, okay, we're leaving, want to have lunch with you. It's great, you know. It's like the breakup lunch. But it makes you wonder, okay, how am I doing? And what should I be doing? And what kind of a church do we want to be? What kind of a church do we want to build? And how do we evaluate a church? If you're a person who's looking for a church, how do we evaluate? How do we evaluate the church we're in or the church we're looking for? Is it, you know, I mean, one of the common things I always hear is, you know, I don't feel like I'm getting fed. Or people come here and say, I don't feel like I was being fed at the church I was at, you know. And it starts to make you think, is this like a restaurant? Like, you know, I go there and if I like what's being cooked, then that's where I'm going. But tomorrow I want something else. Today I like Thai food and next week I want Japanese food. And after that I want Vietnamese food. Or is it more like, you know, at home, my dad would always, you eat whatever your mama puts in front of you, and you say thank you, you know? And you finish everything on your plate. You don't complain, and that was how I grew up. Or the other one, like, I don't know, you know, I like the church, but the worship was kind of, I don't know, didn't really, and I'm trying to think, do we do worship for you or for God? And I get confused, who are we worshiping for again? And why am I doing worship? And how do we build the worship team? Is it, do we build it for what we think God wants or for what we think will help people or please people? And so here is this church being evaluated by Jesus. He's writing a letter to them and saying, okay, so I know you and I've seen what you're doing. And then verse 4, after all these things, you're doing good. You're patient, you're working hard, suffering through persecution. But verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. And that's like, oh, bummer, right? That's the breakup thing. Are you going to break up with me? No. But you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Things aren't the same. And I got to say, as I was just, you know, even just preparing for preaching, it was tough. This is a tough passage to read. Because you see yourself in it. And you just think, man, where's that passion that I had for God? You remember the days of like staying up all night praying. And I mean, I grew up in all-night prayer and being at church 7 days a week and 5:30 every morning coming together for prayer. And on campus every day at the university, we were 7 o'clock prayer. Fasting and praying every month. Fasting every week, really. So those questions run through your heart and just saying, God, you know, I just need a fresh renewal. And that's me, losing the first love. Father, restore my love. I don't want to be that person that's lost the first love. Because you think about this church, Ephesus, this is a pretty amazing church. When we're reading through the book of Acts, they're talking about the church in Ephesus, how the whole region of Asia Minor, everybody heard the gospel over 2 years. Because that church was just so prolific. Started with just Paul moving there, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. But in 2 years, they reached the whole region, planted all these churches. And you think about this church, you know, so, I mean, sometimes when we think about what makes a great church and how do we become a great church, like we want to build a great church. We want to build a church that accomplishes God's purposes. And what does that look like? Great leadership. Church in Ephesus started by Paul. That's some pretty good credentials. Our first senior pastor was Paul the Apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. Our second senior pastor was Timothy. He had books of the Bible written to him. You know, one of our next pastors was John, who was the beloved apostle of Jesus. He brought Mary, Jesus' mom, with him. She was a member of our church. That's a pretty good pastoral lineup, you know. I'm thinking, man, we got to shape up here. We need some extra. But great leadership. Miraculous power. Scripture talks about how Paul in Ephesus, he did not just miracles, but it says extraordinary miracles. I mean, his shadow would heal people. Handkerchiefs that he would send out would touch, you know, you get a handkerchief, you get healed. That's pretty amazing, extraordinary miracles. So you want a church where you think, what makes a great church is just the power of God and miracles. Well, Ephesus, they had extraordinary miracles. We're looking for a church, and we think, man, we need a church that has cultural influence. It changes the city. It changes the government. It changes the culture. Ephesus, when Paul went in, they transformed. They had so much impact on the culture that the artisans of the city rose up because people weren't buying idols anymore. And their business was going downhill. And that had such an influence in that city that when they rose up and said, we got to stop this. Let's call the people together and raise up our idolatry again and rally people to our idolatry in opposition to these Christians. The whole city, the scripture says, came into the Colosseum. And it says for 2 hours, they shouted about how great their god, Diana, was in order to try to put down the Christians because of the cultural influence that the Christians were having. That's pretty amazing. Can you imagine Taipei saying, okay, let's get all the people who are not Christians and we got to stop these Christians. They are affecting our economy. They're changing our culture. And they would pack out Taipei Arena and for 2 hours, people would yell at the top of their voice, down with the Christians, up with, you know, Buddhism or Taoism or whatever it is, and saying, you know, let's get rid of the Christians. Can you imagine that kind of passion being stirred up? That's a pretty heavy cultural influence. And you talk about, well, I want to be a church that really is into missions and preaching the gospel and making an impact that way. And we talked about how Ephesus reached a whole region with the gospel so that everybody in that region heard the gospel because of the church in Ephesus. And you might say, well, you know, maybe it's theology. We just need better theology. And I mean, Ephesus was a church that Paul wrote his best a theological letter to. So they had some pretty amazing theology taught by Paul and then Timothy and then John. But despite all of that, Jesus said, I have a problem with you. You've lost your first love. And there's something about Christianity that should always stir a passion in us. It's so easy to just get busy and be disciplined. We're going to work hard. We're going to get more structure. We're going to have everything, all our ducks in the line and get our programs going. But when you lose the passion, you lose the point of Christianity. Because as we're created for relationship. The point of why God made you and I is so that we could be in a love relationship with Him. It's like having a baby, and the point of that baby is not, oh, this baby's got to, you know, make money for me, and this baby has to, you know, help me clean the, you know, wash the dishes and do the laundry. No, you make that baby, and all it does is poop and cry and keep you up, right? But you love that thing. Why? Because we're created for love relationship. And that's the way God looks at us. He didn't make us so that we could do things for Him. He made us so that we could be in a love relationship with Him. And I guarantee you the kind of love relationship that God is looking for with His bride is not some sort of passive, lukewarm passion. Nobody wants to marry someone who, okay, well, I guess at some point we'll get married. Just kind of, it's inevitable. That's not the love God is looking for. But that's kind of where this church in Ephesus has strayed. And if I'm honest, it's where my heart goes. So many different distractions. So many other things that take up my time. Busyness, sometimes it's church work. I got church meetings and church planning and church stuff to do. Other times it's just, you know, all kinds of stuff. Pleasure, it's fun. God's not against pleasure and fun. But when it starts to replace Him, there's a problem. Because like we said, well, like we read at the end, in the first chapter of Ephesus, we're chosen. God chose us to be the bride of His Son. He made us because He loves us and He wants us to experience love. And the love God wants us to experience is not some kind of lukewarm love. He wants it to be an epic kind of love where there's this deep passion. Not where we're just kind of putting up with stuff until the wedding day and hoping the wedding day kind of pushes off a little because I got some other things I want to do first. But if I'm honest, that's kind of the way I look at life sometimes. I got so much I want to do. I'm not really thinking about that day. I can remember when my mom and dad were, well, I wasn't there, but I remember the stories that they would tell about when they were engaged to be married. And then in the middle of the engagement, my mom gets an offer to do a TV show in New York, a dance TV show. So she has this contract, that one-year contract, that you can do this dance show. And that was a pretty big deal, to be the star of a TV show. And she's all excited, and so she reaches out to my dad and say, I got this contract, you know, to do this TV show. And my dad was like, I'm excited for you, that's so great. And I was just talking to say, but you know what, then if you're going to do that, let's call off the engagement. Because I don't want to wait for another year. And my mom, praise God, she said, okay, just I'm going to kiss the contract goodbye and let's get married. And I'm happy that she loved my dad like that. But my dad didn't want to be second place. And he didn't want to marry someone who would put career above marriage. And I don't think Jesus wants to marry someone who's going to put a lot of things before him. And so he's saying, hey, I love that you're really productive. I love that you're disciplined and committed and mature. But I don't feel the passion. And he's saying, that's the kind of church that I'm looking to marry. That's the kind of church I want you to be. And somehow, despite all the amazing things that had gone into building that church, they had drifted to the point of losing the passion. And so today our prayer is, God, don't let us lose the passion. Let's just go back to that place where God is just number one, first. He's what we think about when we wake up in the morning. He's what we think about when we go to sleep at night. We can't stop talking about him in conversations. You know, when someone's head over heels in love, it just comes out in every conversation. And even if you're talking to them and the other person's in the room, they're always kind of, that you got half their attention, right? And that's the way we want to be in love with Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? Dear, as a church, the Bible says we're called to be a house of prayer. And I love that we prayed for each other earlier in the service. But I also want to just close with praying for each other. And so choose someone around you, someone different maybe than you prayed with the first time. But let's just pray for each other and agree together that as a church, God would restore and renew that first love in us. There would be a refreshing of that we would fall passionately in love with Jesus, because that's what we're created for, and that's what church is meant to be about. God isn't, you know, we're not gold diggers. It's just we go to God because what God can give for us, nobody wants to marry that. We don't want to marry someone that we just put up with because we need to be married, because it's the right religious thing to do. We want to love God because we're passionately in love with him, and for that to be infectious to those around us. So let's just take 5 minutes and just find someone next year. And just pray. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. That we would just have a passionate love for Jesus. Okay. It's just good. I love when the church prays. And for some of you, that might be uncomfortable, maybe a first time. But you know, it's just talking. And it's one of the most powerful things that we have, that we can pray for each other, because God loves to come alongside. And it really doesn't matter how talented you are or experienced you are in prayer. I find that parents get more excited with little kids who don't know how to talk than they do sometimes with their teenagers who do know how. Because there's something, it's the heart of it in the end. It's really not the eloquence, it's the heart. And so I want to encourage you, you don't need to be eloquent as you pray. You just have to have a heart after Jesus. And just say, Jesus, I want to communicate. And teach me how to talk. Teach me how to communicate with you. Teach me how to express my heart to you, and teach me how to hear. And that prayer is such a powerful thing, to be able to pray for others when you don't know how to help them. Just being able to pray for them brings God into their life. And so Jesus said, I love that scripture where it talks about how Jesus came to the church and there's people just trying to make money. And he made a whip and just beat some people. And the Bible says it's because he had such a passion for the church. And so you and I, let's have a passion for Jesus and a passion for the body of Christ. Amen? You can't just love the head. You got to love the body too. And our prayer, let's make that our prayer, that would be what marks us as a church, is that we have a passion for Jesus. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you anytime in the place of prayer. And that you always welcome us. Lord, regardless of how well we speak or how well we pray, you love when we turn our faces towards you and cry out to you. You love when we do our best to try to just express our hearts. And God, I pray that we would become more and more a people of prayer, learning how to express our hearts to you. And in turn, Lord God, hearing your heart. So that, Father, in the place of prayer, our hearts and our lives would be transformed to be more and more like you, that people could see you through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So go be Jesus to some people. Go and restore that passion and share it with others. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.